I want to ask you a question this morning. When you look at your brethren, what do you see? When you look at your brethren, what do you see? Do you see what you've been trained to see by the world? Do you see that which is external? Do you see that which is temporary? Do you see that which is really irrelevant in the grand scheme? Or do you see what God sees? Do you see what God wants you to see? This morning, I want us to carry on in our theme for this year of seeing what God sees. And for the month of September, last year, as we set out these various months that we would have this year on seeing what God sees, we determined that for the month of September, we would talk about seeing our brethren the way that God sees them. Do we see each other the way that God sees us? I want you to get your Bibles out this morning. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to park ourselves right here in these closing verses of Galatians chapter 3. And I want to allow God's Word to teach us today. I want to allow God's Word to teach us, how does God see us? And when we learn how God sees us, we see this is how I need to see my brethren if this is how God is seeing us. We're just going to see three simple things about how God sees us in these verses, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. And when we capture this is how God sees us, folks, we've got to say that's how I've got to look at my brothers and sisters in Christ. First thing I want you to see is in verses 26 and 27 of Galatians chapter 3. And that is that when you look at brethren, when God looks at His children, He sees that all of them are children of God. All of them. Do you see the word all in verse 26? Verse 26 says, for you all. Do you see the word all? We're going to see that word all in verse 26. We're going to see that word all in verse 28. For you all are children of God. If we're all the children of God, that means that every single person has the great privilege of calling God as their Father. Not just certain Christians, every single member of this church gets to call upon God as their Father. You know, God is He's the universal creator. He created everything, and so He deserves great honor. And He's the universal King. He rules over everything, and so He deserves our respect. But He's only the Father of certain ones. He's only the Father of those who are in His family. When He looks at His children, He sees all of His children the same because they all get to look upon Him and call upon Him as their Father. We need to see that. We need to see that when we look at each other, that not only do all of us have that great privilege of calling upon God as our Father, but the Bible says here that all are in Christ. Look in what verse 26, we're going to come back to verse 26, for you are all children of God and by faith in Christ Jesus. But I want you to see what verse 27 says. For as many of you as were baptized, where? Into Christ. Do you see where their faith is at the end of verse 26? It's in Christ Jesus. Do you see where they were baptized? In verse 27, they were baptized into Christ. Every single member of Christ's church is in fellowship with Christ. Every single member of Christ's church is in equal fellowship with Christ, is in union with Him, is in His family, is in His body. As you look in verse 27, not only is every one of God's children in Christ, but every one of God's children has put on Christ. Maybe your Bible says that every one of them has been clothed with Christ. That idea of being clothed with Christ means that we have taken on His identity. And more on a daily basis, we are becoming more and more like the one with whom we are clothed. More and more like Jesus, our Savior. More and more our thoughts become like Him. More and more our words become like His. More and more our actions become like His. Every single member of the body of Christ is a child of God, because every one of them equally is able to call upon God as their Father. Every single one of them equally is in Christ. Every single one of them equally has been clothed with Christ. How has all that come about? What does verse 26 say? Because every single person who is in God's family has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 26. For you are, A-L-L, you are all children of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. There's only one way to become a child of God. In Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 tell us how to do that. There's only one way to become one of His children, and everybody in God's family has come into His family in exactly the same way. They didn't come through the law of Moses. And that's the context of Galatians chapter 3. Context of Galatians chapter 3 is talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about the fact that we, as in the first century then, in the 21st century now, have not become children of God through the law of Moses. We've only become children of God through the faith, through the gospel, through the Son of God. What did that faith cause us to do in verse 27? Everyone who is a child of God is someone who has been baptized into Christ, has been immersed into Christ. I want you to see the tenses, the verb tenses in verse 26 and in verse 27. In verse 26, he says, for you are all children of God. Present tense. He's writing to these individuals and he says, right now, present tense, you are children of God. Well, how did they become children of God in verse 27? You see the first word in verse 27? For. Here's how you became a child of God. Because. Maybe insert the word because at the beginning of verse 27. Because as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Were baptized is past tense. What's Paul saying? You are present tense a child of God because you, past tense, were baptized into Christ. How does somebody become a child of God? In the very same way that anybody else becomes a child of God. They did the exact same thing in order to become the exact same thing. When God looks down at His church, when God looks down at Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ, He sees that all of them are children of God. Because all who are a part of His body are those who through faith in Christ Jesus were baptized into Christ. Are you a part of God's family? Are you one of God's children? Have you done what Galatians 3 verses 26 and 27 teaches us to do in order to become a part of His family? Do we see each other the way that God sees us? Do we see our brethren the way that God sees us? God looks down and God sees all of us as His children, equally as His children. Do we see that? But I want to spend most of our time this morning in verse 28. I want us to spend some time looking at what verse 28 teaches us about how God sees us and how we need to see each other. Verse 28, do you see the word all at the end of verse 28? Beginning of verse 26, for you are all children of God. Do you see the word all at the end of verse 28? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. When God looks at His church, when God looks at His family, He sees a group of people who are all one in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does the word one here mean? What does the word one, if God sees His body says and He says they are all one, what does that indicate about His church? What does that indicate about relationships? What does that indicate about the people who are in His church? Let me share some things about what that word one teaches here and some things what that word one implies. If we are all one in Christ Jesus, it means that there is no inferior or superior in the body of Jesus. There's nobody who is greater and nobody who is lesser. There is nobody who is of less value and somebody who is of more value. There is no inferior or superior in the body of Jesus. How do we know? Because they are all one in Christ Jesus. You go back to that first century, and it wasn't a whole lot different than it is today. You go back to that first century, and there were people not only outside the body of Jesus, but even inside the body of Jesus. There were people living in the first century who looked down on others as being inferior. The Greeks thought they were the greatest. They looked down on the inferior, uncultured people. Oh, you're sorry, you're not a Greek. And they looked at, the Greeks considered themselves superior to all others. The Romans considered themselves superior and looked down upon those that they had conquered and said, oh, well, you're not a Roman. You're only a Roman because we conquered you and because we took your land over. They had a superior mindset and looked down on others. The Jews looked down on those who were the uncircumcised. Oh, let me pat you on the head. You're not quite the chosen race that we are. Slave owners, masters, looked down upon their slaves as being inferior. Men, males, looked down on females as being inferior. Sometimes the Jewish men would pray back in that day, thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile, I am not a slave, and I am not a woman. They dealt with some serious issues in that first century church of individuals who had a mindset to look down upon others as being inferior. But when God looks at His church, He sees that they are all one in Christ Jesus. There's no inferior or superior. How do we know? Because they all got into Christ in exactly the same way. Nobody had a different path to get into Christ. Nobody had a superior path. Well, I didn't have to go down that path. I got this path up here. No, we all got into Christ in exactly the same way. No different. When you begin to look in Galatians chapter 3, you see that there's not two different paths into Christ. There's only one path into Christ. And every single person has gone down that same path. As you begin to look at this text and to see the oneness that Christ's people are to have, we see that not only did they enter into Christ in exactly the same way, they received exactly the same benefits when they got there. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says that in Christ are all spiritual blessings. When God looks at His church, they're all one. They all have access to the same blessings. Not somebody, well, I've got greater blessings than you because I'm better than... No. They all have access to the exact same blessings. And they all wear exactly the same name. They're all one. Not superior, inferior. They all wear exactly the same name. And that's the name of Christ. What do you think about that? In God's family, there's not somebody who's raised up above another and say, well, I've got a better name than you, and you're lower than me, so you've got a lower name. No, everybody in the body of Christ wears exactly the same name because in Christ Jesus we are all one. No inferior, no superior. What does it mean that they are all one in Christ Jesus? It means that they are all equal. There is equality in Christ. What kind of equality is there in Christ? Well, there's equality that says every single one of us has an equal need for the gospel of Christ. Every single one of us has an equal need to be saved. Not somebody, you know, what did Paul say about himself? He was the chief of sinners. Guess what? That's all of us. We all are in equal need of the saving power of the gospel. We are all, as we are all in equal need of that gospel, we all have equal access to that gospel. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody needs that grace, and we've all got access to that grace. We all have an equal opportunity to obtain that gospel. We all have an equal opportunity to be saved by the blood of Jesus. We all have equal responsibility. The responsibility that we have, the requirements that we have in order to become a child of God, they're all equal. What do you think about this? It's not that God has a lower standard for some or a higher standard for others. In order to become one of His children, it's all equal. And so at the foot of the cross of Jesus, we all stand on level ground. We are all equal as we stand before God. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 11. It says, talking about his body, it says, Christ is all and Christ is in all. Inside his family, there's no difference about our standing before God. We all have equal access to the throne of God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that middle wall of separation being removed, and now how here Jew and Gentile have equal access to their Father in heaven. There is no one in the body of Jesus who has more access to the Father than you do. There's nobody in the body of Jesus who has less access to the throne of God than you do. Inside the body of Christ, they are all one. No inferior, no superior. There is equality. Inside the body of Christ, there is not only equality, there is acceptance. I want you to think about, and there's obviously overlap in all of these thoughts, but what does it mean they are all one? There's acceptance. Inside the body of Christ, everyone is accepted by and has acceptance from our God on an equal level. How do we know that? Because that acceptance comes from the same standard. That acceptance is based upon the same grounds of acceptance. How can you be accepted by God? The only way you can be accepted by God is the only way I can be accepted by God. Not by my goodness and not by your goodness. The only way that we can be accepted by God is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, it starts with verse 24 and 25 on the screen. You know Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we all have a need. But guess what verse 24 and 25 says? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that God made propitiation for our sins for every single one of us. We all need that blood. And so therefore that blood of Jesus is the grounds by which all of us can be accepted by God. Our acceptance, not only based upon the same grounds, it's based upon the same conditions. Would you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 10? We're going to come back in just a second to Galatians chapter 3. But I want you to see Acts chapter 10 and recognize that the acceptance that we have before God is all based upon the same conditions. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but, I want you to see verse 35, but in what nation? Every nation. Do you see the word every? But in every nation. What nation does that leave out? What people does that leave out? Who does verse 35 include? Every nation. But in every nation, what word do you have after the word nation? Whoever. That's a big word. Not because it has seven letters in it. It's a big word because it includes everybody. Peter says, Peter learned, in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is what? Accepted by him. Is there a different standard? Is there different requirements? Are there different conditions in different places for people to be accepted by God? No, it's all the same conditions. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? Fear God, keep His commandments. Who is Peter talking to in Acts chapter 10? He's talking to a group of Gentiles. This same man, Peter, in Acts chapter 10, while he's standing up talking to a group of Gentiles, had stood up and talked to a group of Jews in Acts chapter 2. And do you know the same conditions that he preached to them in Acts chapter 2 in order to be saved, in order to be accepted by God, are the same conditions that Peter preaches to them in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 2, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And what did Peter say? Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. When he stands before these Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, he says, we've got to fear God and work righteousness. When he gets to the end of this sermon, look over in verse 47. Look at verse 47 and what Peter answered in verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? Look at verse 48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The same commandment he gave in Acts 2 and verse 38 is the same commandment he gives in Acts 10 and verse 48 to a very different group of people. In order to be accepted by God, the conditions are the very same. But one reason I want you to turn to Acts chapter 10 is not only to see that that's how we get accepted by God, but to see that the context of Acts chapter 10 teaches us that when one is accepted by God, it requires that they are accepted by God's people. That's the lesson. That wasn't a lesson that Peter was trying to teach to the Gentiles. It was the lesson that God was trying to teach to Peter. When you back up and look at the context of these verses in Acts chapter 10, Peter arrives at the household of Cornelius, and in verse 28, he says, "I shouldn't be here. It's not right for me, a Jew, to be with you, the Gentiles. This isn't right." But Peter was there because God told him to go there. And Peter recognized in Acts chapter 10 that God was opening the door equally, opening the door of acceptance equally to the Gentiles as he had to the Jews. Do we see that? When we look at each other, do we accept each other just as equally as God accepts all of us? Not with any partiality, but whoever God accepts into his family must accept into his family. Inside the body of Christ, what does it mean that there is one? We don't have time to develop all of these points, but what does it mean that they are all one? No inferior, no superior. Everyone, there is equality, there is acceptance, there is unity. We won't take time to develop these five things, but it said, in order to understand why what this oneness in Christ Jesus involves, it means that we are all of one mind. Inside the body of Jesus, we all want the same thing. As we think about being of one mind, the Bible teaches that we are to be of one doctrine. We're not to teach something different than somebody else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 says, we're all to teach the same thing. In fact, 2 John verse 9 says that we are all to teach the doctrine of Christ. The Bible teaches that we all have the same identity. We already noted that we all wear the name of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, you are the body of Christ. That's our identity. We are collectively the body, the church that belongs to Jesus. We all have a unity in our minds and in our hearts, in our desires on who we are. We have a unity of purpose. We all want to save those who are lost. We all have a unity of aim. We're all looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2 and verse 13. What does it mean that we're all one in Christ? We're united together in our hearts and our minds. Finally, as we think about, or next to finally, there's one more point after this one. As we think about, what does this mean? They are all one in Christ. It means that there in the body of Jesus, that's where I belong. There's a belonging there. Inside the body of Jesus, we find that we belong to God. We belong to God because He is our Father. We find in the body of Jesus that we belong to Christ because He purchased us. And when we belong to the Father, and when we belong to the Son, we then, in Romans chapter 12, belong to each other. We are all, Romans 12 verses 4 and 5 teaches, we are all members of one another. We all belong to each other. When God looks down at His church, God sees they are all my children. God sees they are all one in Christ. But go back to Galatians 3 and verse 28. The end of the verse says they are all one. But I want you to go back up to the beginning of the verse, and I want you to see an expression in this passage that is found three times. Did you see it three times in verse 28? There is neither, there is neither, there is neither. What does it mean they are all one? Well, they are all one because of what God says at the beginning of the verse. There is neither. There's not superior and there is not inferior. Inside the body of Jesus, there is no room for discrimination at all. There is neither, there is neither, there is neither. There's no room for discrimination because God has removed that discrimination inside the body of Jesus. Because there's no better than or lesser than. There's no one who is more valuable or worth more than someone else in the body of Jesus. We all find our value, we all find our worth equally inside the body of Christ. And before we look at some specific things here, I want to base what we're going to say on this very long expression, this very long statement I'm going to put on the screen, but I want you to think about this. In Christ, man's relationship with God. I want you to think about that. Man's relationship with God in Christ. In Christ, man's standing with God. In Christ, man's acceptability to God. Three things. His relationship, standing, and acceptability to God. And man's relationship with me. Man's standing with me. And man's acceptance to me have nothing to do with any standards that we might define. Have nothing to do with any lines that we might draw. I want you to see that man's relationship with God has everything to do with man's relationship to me and acceptability to me inside the body of Jesus. Look at verse 28. It has nothing to do with a person's nationality. Man's acceptance to God and man's acceptance to me has nothing to do with their nationality. What does verse 28 say? There is neither Jew nor Greek. Inside the body of Jesus, there aren't any Jews. So he said, no, I was born a Jew, I was raised a Jew. No, you're a Christian now. Inside the body of Jesus, there are no Greeks. No, I was raised a Greek. It doesn't matter. Inside the body of Jesus, your nationality, that's not your identity. Your acceptance before God and your acceptance to man has nothing to do with your nationality, has nothing to do with where you came from. What else does the verse say? There is neither Jew nor Greek. God says your relationship with God and your relationship to man in the body of Christ has nothing to do with your social standing, with your social position. There is neither slave nor free. Inside the body of Jesus, it didn't matter if somebody was a slave. Inside the Lord's church, it didn't matter if somebody was a master. It did not matter. God had removed that discrimination inside the body of Christ. It is believed in the first century church that there were congregations where there was a slave who was an elder in the Lord's church, but his master was not. You think that complicated things? No. You know why? Because in Christ, all of those distinctions were not there. They were brothers in Christ, and that's all that mattered. What else does verse 28 say? There is neither male nor female. One's acceptance to God and one's acceptance to me has nothing to do with their gender. Don't misunderstand and misapply this. This isn't talking about roles of men and roles of women in the church. That's in other texts of the Bible, and that's not what's being discussed here. This is talking about acceptance to God. This is talking about acceptance and to man inside the church. And there is no discrimination of acceptance inside the body of Christ, whether somebody's a male or somebody's a female. Remember that Jewish prayer? I thank God I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman, and inside the body of Christ, that doesn't exist. Not that kind of heart. But I want you to think about what else does this involve? In the 21st century, what else is there neither in the body of Jesus? What other discriminations sometimes take place in the body of Jesus that the Bible says do not belong where there is a body that are all one in Christ? One's acceptance to God and acceptance to me has nothing to do with their age. Inside the body of Jesus, there are no old fogies, and there's no young whippersnappers. Somebody says, wait a minute, I've seen some of them. Hang on a second. Inside the body of Jesus, we don't discriminate. Again, well, they're a little too old. No, they're a little too young. We don't worry about that. Let no one despise thy youth, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 says. Why? Because inside the body of Christ, the age is not a factor. We are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, someone's relationship to God, their acceptance to God, their relationship to me Their acceptance to me has nothing to do with where they were born, where they're from. Inside the body of Christ, there's neither northerner nor southerner. Well, you know them. That's where they're from. That's just the way they are. Not inside the body of Christ. There is neither born on that side of the tracks or they're from this side of the tracks. That there aren't tracks inside the body of Christ. No tracks to be on one side or the other. Inside the body of Christ doesn't matter where you were born. Inside the body of Christ, it does not, in your relationship and acceptance to God and to me, it has nothing to do with somebody's financial status. There is neither rich nor poor in the body of Christ. There is neither upper class nor lower class. We don't have an air of superiority. Oh, well, you know, they don't have quite as much money as I do. It doesn't matter how much money they have or they don't have inside the body of Christ. We are all one in Christ. Are you with me? Are you thinking through how this applies in the 21st century? Are you thinking through the various ways that there is neither this nor that inside the body of Christ? God did not give us an exhaustive list in Galatians 3 and verse 28. He expected us to extrapolate the applications during our time. In order to be accepted by God and be accepted by me, it has nothing to do with a person's political viewpoint. Inside the body of Christ, there is neither Democrat nor Republican. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Inside the body of Christ, Democrat and Republican don't matter because one's acceptance to God has nothing to do with somebody's political view, and therefore one's acceptance to me ought to have nothing to do with their political view. For one to be accepted by God, for one to be accepted by me, has nothing to do with their education level. It doesn't matter in the body of Christ if there's a PhD or if there's somebody who only got a seventh grade education. It doesn't matter. Because inside the body of Christ, we are all one. Inside the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what somebody's native language is. Well, they don't speak English very well. Well, tough luck. Who cares what language you speak? Inside the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what kind of grammar you use. It doesn't matter what kind of accent you use. It doesn't matter if you speak English or some other language. Inside the body of Christ, we are all one. Do we get it? Do we see the application that this has? Do we accept the application that inside God's family, we are all one? I've got one last thing to put on the screen. One last thing of these 10 to put on the screen. Are you listening? In order to be accepted by God, to be in right standing by God, be in a relationship with God, is the same thing and should be the same thing whether somebody's in a right relationship with me and is accepted by me. And we need to understand that that has nothing to do with a person's skin color. Inside the body of Christ, there is neither black nor white, nor brown, nor cream, nor yellow. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. We teach that to children, but sometimes we get older and we forget it. We get wrapped up in some other things and we ignore the fact that inside the body of Christ, it doesn't matter what somebody's skin color is. How shallow do we have to be to allow that which is merely on the surface to be that which dictates our acceptance of someone else? Every single person's been made in the image of God, but inside the body of Christ, everybody's a child of God. And none of these standards by which the world would have us to judge others, none of these standards mean anything inside the body of Christ because our God, thanks be to God, He doesn't show any partiality. He's the judge, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, who does not show partiality in His judgments. Thanks be to God, He doesn't look down at me and base anything upon me, upon any of these standards. He looks to me and says, is David one of my children or not? And if that's the kind of God I serve, that God expects me not to show any partiality. James 2 and verse 9 says, if I show partiality, I sin. Simple as that. Inside the body of Jesus. What a beautiful place to be. beautiful place to be. You can't have this in the world. You can't have this following the devil. You can't have this trying to be conformed to the ways that the culture goes or this culture goes. No, we're going to go this way now. If you try to keep up with the culture, you're not going to be able to keep up. But you get inside the body of Jesus. How beautiful. How beautiful it is when God says they are all one. There's not inferior and superior. There is equality. There is acceptance. There is unity. Inside the body of Jesus, there's belonging there because there is neither this nor that. They're all one. When you think about your relationship with God, the Bible says that in Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All of those old prejudices, all of those old discriminations that may have been a part of my life before I became a Christian are gone. And all things have become new because I am now a child of God. I am now in Christ, not outside of Christ anymore. I put on Christ. I'm trying to be like Christ in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions. And now in Christ, I'm a part of the body of Jesus, saved by His blood, following the same conditions He's laid out for everybody else. Thanks be to God that we can come together as His family and not allow those things that would discriminate, those things that would separate, those things that would put us into different categories in the world. Thanks be to God we come into the body of Christ and those things don't mean anything. We don't have time to deal with verse 29, and I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, but I am sorry. I wanted to spend more time on verse 28. We just don't have time for verse 29. Verse 29 says, when you're in Christ, you are the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. In your seed. Where? In Christ. All nations of the earth will be blessed. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you in Christ? The thing that was needed in Abraham's day was salvation from sin and the promise of heaven. And that was only available, would only be available through Abraham's seed, through Christ. Christ came, and in Christ we have forgiveness of sins. In Christ we have the promise of eternal life. My question for you this morning is, are you in Christ? My question this morning for you is, are you a child of God? If you live out in the world, you will have a life of misery because you got to keep up with who you're supposed to like and not like, who you're supposed to discriminate against and who you're not supposed to discriminate against. And that's changing, by the way, as you try to keep up with it. Well, I'm not really sure who I'm supposed to like, who I'm not supposed to like. When you get in the body of Christ, guess what? All of that fades away because none of it matters, because we all get in the body of Christ and we're all equally children of God. Are you a part of His body? Are you a part of His church, a part of His family? The Bible says in order to become a part of His family, you need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. You need to repent of your sins. Turn away from your wrong. Turn your life in the direction of God. Confess the faith that's in your heart. And to do exactly what Galatians 3 and verse 27 said, to be baptized into Christ in order that you might become a child of God. To let God wash away all of your sins. To write your name in heaven. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that you could be a part of His family? Your sins taken away and to be in His body where all of those discriminations fade away. When we do that, God calls upon us to be faithful to our Father. If you've never done this, if you've never followed God's plan, if this day you look at this and say, I am not a faithful Christian, not a faithful child of God according to God's standards, then we plead with you today. Get your life right with Him. Surrender yourself to Him, even right now, as together we stand and sing.